brought my present along.
I just wanted to let you know what this is. This is a page out of the Geneva Bible. It's dated 1560. You remember about this time, the 1500s, they started wanting an English translation of the Bible. And everything at that time was done in Latin by the Catholic Church, dominated Europe and the Christian world. And it pretty much took the people out of position of being able to understand anything except what the priests would tell them. And they, with the Reformation, they began to say, we need to have the Bible in an English translation, because they began, an idea began to sweep through the people of independence. It's really what our nation eventually is founded on, is in the individual person. That an individual is going to stand before God, and they're going to be accountable for God for their own lives. They won't stand before a priest, or the priest won't stand before God for them. You will stand accountable. And guys like Whitfield and Wycliffe, and some people that went, not Whitfield, Wycliffe that went before these guys had taught about the individual person. So the idea of getting a Bible and a translation that people could understand was very important. But by doing so, it began to undermine some of the traditions of the church, when people began to realize, well, that's not even what God says. We're being forced to do things that are not even held for God. And so persecution broke out. Tyndale, for example, was, because he made an English translation of the Bible, was arrested, tied to a stake, and burnt. Oh, I'm sorry. I got too many buttons here. Thank you. There, how's that? All right, thank you. Tyndale was tied to a stake and burnt alive because he'd made an English translation. Because of the persecution, people fled to a place called Geneva, Switzerland. And this is called the Geneva Bible. Guys like John Calvin and many of the people at this time fled to Geneva, and it kind of became a hot spot. It was probably in the history of the church, Geneva at that time, around in the 1500s, was the greatest theological center of any time. They had the greatest minds ever in one place at one time. Because of persecution, they had to go to one place. And so they would spend all of their energy, all of their minds, talking, debating, and finally these scholars all got together and says, we're going to make a translation from this spot right here. And thus came the Geneva translation of the Bible. And this is, like it says, from 1560. I'll read what it says on here. It says, reformers in the 16th century England risked death if they translated God's word into English. Many of them fled for the safety of the church at Geneva, Switzerland, where they produced an English Bible in 1560. The Geneva Bible was the first to add verses to chapters, and it had extensive marginal notes and references. It was the Bible of choice for English-speaking Christians for more than a century. So you can see down the center, you've got your translation, and they've got notes on the side of explaining it. Really, for the first time, taking the Bible and putting it in people's hands with notes to guide them so that they could study themselves, putting the verses in there so that they could find their way through it easily. And it became a landmark Bible. And again, like I said, for a century, it became the standard. So this is an original page right out of it, you know. And so, again, it's quite a historical piece, and I appreciate having this. I've got a page at home of the 1611 King James Bible, so this will go. You can hardly read it. People say, well, I just follow the 1611 King James. Yeah, I bet you do. Read it. So, anyway.
I think you said six more years for that. After 6 years, we'll get you another one.
Okay. Well,
that'll
probably work. I am cheap. Although I know that's a very expensive piece, and I do appreciate it. Please open your Bibles up to the book of Acts. We're talking about baptism, and we're going to have a baptism here today. We laid down some foundational things last week about baptism. The important thing being, as we discuss this, is that baptism is an institution of the church. It's established by Jesus Christ for the church, but at the same time, baptism had been going on for years. They had certain washings in the Levitical priesthood. Pagans had baptisms into their different cults. The Jews had baptism for the proselytes that came from the Gentile world into the Jewish faith. They'd have to go through a baptism. It was an initiation rite. John the Baptist himself practiced baptism, but practiced baptism of the Jewish people. Almost in repentance for who they were as a nation, to come out of the condition of their society and prepare for the Messiah. John the Baptist's baptism is not, as we said last week, Christian baptism. Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. His was not Christian baptism. We have in the Bible a baptism of initiation into the church. The important thing that we talked about last week, and we'll pick up on this, is that baptism itself is a symbol. It teaches, just like communion, the bread and the cup. Some groups, and again, you've got to be open-minded. You've got to consider all things. That's why you've got to copy the Bible yourself. What do you think it says? Read it. Study it. You're accountable. If I'm wrong, just like we learned from the Reformation, you're accountable for God. You can't go stand before God and say, but Galen said this. It's like, you had a Bible. You've got the Spirit of God. You're accountable. I'm here to assist you, but you're free to reject anything I say. Although I think I'm right. But otherwise, I wouldn't say it. But the communion elements, the cup and the bread, are symbols. They're teaching tools. Without understanding what they represent, they're useless. You're not going to have any favor with God because you ate some bread and drank a cup of wine or something like that. They're an instrument to teach and communicate a very important truth that Jesus Christ, God Himself, became a man, went to the cross and died for us, and through that, you can take in that life. You can take in the salvation that He purchased for you. And that's what we're to be reminded of. Throughout the Bible, when it talks about communion, it says, do this in remembrance. Remembrance. You must remember. You don't remember anything. There's no power in it. The same thing with baptism. Some people would teach that salvation comes through baptism. That if you get wet, all right, you're in. But of course, you take a shower, you take a bath, you go swimming, and there's no salvation in that. So what makes getting wet in front of the church special? Well, maybe it's the prayer. Maybe it's the man who baptized you. There must be something special or spooky about the church that if we dip you in the water here, shazam, you're going to heaven. Well, okay. There's people that teach that, and they try to use the Bible, but basically it's based on traditions. They start baptizing infants to hope that they get to go to heaven. Then you get in the Bible and start reading the Bible, and it's faith in Christ. You must believe in Jesus Christ. If you reject Jesus Christ, the issue on Judgment Day, it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. If you've rejected the Lamb, if you've rejected Jesus Christ, you have rejected your only option of salvation. Yes, but I was baptized. It's not going to hold water. Isn't that funny? Hold water. It's not going to count if you've rejected the Lamb of which the baptism represents. You must have faith in the Messiah. And so we come here, as I present this today, your salvation is based in faith in Jesus Christ. Well, what is the value of baptism? The value of baptism is to communicate to you what took place. When someone gets saved, we talked about this last week, you may get saved sitting in church, you may get saved, accept Jesus Christ, watching some evangelist on TV. You may get saved reading your Bible. You may get saved driving down the road, contemplating eternity and realizing that Jesus Christ is my only hope. You may get saved in a variety of ways through a variety of people, but ultimately it's the Spirit of God calling your heart and you responding. At that point of salvation, things change in your life. You're taken from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Many things transpire. We're going to show you some of those things here today if I hurry. What baptism tries to do, it tries to take in one event to simulate, to show you, to teach, to give you an object, a picture of what happened spiritually. It's already done. You can get saved and walk out that door and never get baptized, I believe, and it won't have any impact on your spiritual life, except you've lost the opportunity to see and understand some of the things that happened. And the more you understand about God, the more you understand about your salvation, the more you'll understand about who you are now on this side of eternity and what God's called you to do. Thus, the more power you're going to have, the more availability of the Spirit. The Spirit is there, but if you don't understand it, you won't be able to tap into it. So I believe the teaching of the Word of God, the teaching through the example of baptism, is going to open our eyes and set our hearts free to become what God has called us to be. Thus, baptism is very important, but as a teaching tool, not as a means of salvation. In other words, I would even consider it very dangerous to teach that a person is saved because they got dipped in water or got sprinkled with water. Very dangerous, because that person has a false security throughout life. They can reject the Lamb, they can reject the Word of God, they can reject everything and say, I've got a certificate that says I was dunked in water, I was sprinkled. See, I'm good. I'm good to go. And it's like, and one day you'll go to heaven and the certificate won't come with you or go to the judgment seat. Again, I may be wrong. Maybe you want to do both. Get sprinkled, get dunked, get, you know, all these things and have faith in Christ too. Just make sure you're good to go. Kind of like the guy in the foxhole that had a necklace with like 13 different religious symbols on it. So I don't know which one, but I want to make sure that if I get shot, man, I'm good to go. Well, whoever's there, I got it. Well, that's not really biblical, but if it makes you feel good, I guess that counts for this side. We're in Acts chapter 16. I'm going to give you a couple examples in the Bible, trying to explain to you the power of the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 29. Here's the story, the background. Paul and Silas were in Philippi, and they got arrested for casting out a demon and got put in prison, got beat, and they're in prison. They started singing and praising God, and God delivered them with an earthquake, and the jailer was so surprised at what happened. He figured everybody escaped, and he was going to kill himself. And they said to the jailer, "Don't kill yourself. We're all here." And chapter 16, verse 29, at that point right here, the jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" Here's their response. This is a crucial moment for the jailer. He wants to get saved. He realizes that he is in trouble for a variety of reasons. They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. This is you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him. Notice, they gave them the answer. You must believe in the Lord Jesus. They spoke the word of the Lord to him, which means they would have spoken or taught them something, explained what they said, and to all the others in their house. So everyone in the house heard Paul and Silas explain to them why Jesus Christ was the means of salvation. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately, he and all of his family were baptized. Now, you've got to assume that that baptism had to be connected with the teaching in the sense of this. It's like there are so many types of baptism. They had pagan baptism. They have Jewish baptism. We've gone through all that. Why did they immediately go get baptized? What did this mean? To the jailer, this would have then been a chance to express or to teach what took place. The jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Notice again, he was filled with joy because what? Because he had been baptized in water? No, he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. What must I do to be saved? You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are you filled with joy? Because I've believed in God. Baptism is in there. But what is the baptism for? He's not saved because of baptism. He's not filled with joy because of baptism. Baptism comes along with the teaching and the instruction on we got to give you a picture of what has just taken place in your life. Now, this could get boring. Go to Romans chapter 6. That's a good way to start. Romans chapter 6. I'm going to show you several things in the Bible on what baptism, because throughout the Bible, baptism, throughout the New Testament, baptism is discussed. There are several reasons baptism, or several ways the word baptism is used. One thing, a warning, whenever you read baptism in the New Testament, do not allow your religious mind to go over and think, oh yeah, water. Oh yeah, they were dunked in water. Oh yeah, they must have been sprinkled with water. You've got to keep it in context, because what we're going to find here is that many of these baptisms we're going to talk about were spiritual baptisms that take place at the point of salvation. For example, you were baptized into the body of Christ. Well, now I don't remember that ever happening. It did happen. When you believed in Christ, you were placed in the body of Christ. Your sins were washed away. Well, meaning when I got in the water, when I got dunked in water, sins were washed out of my life. No, that was a spiritual occurrence at your point of faith. Your sins were removed from you. Why do we baptize them? To give you a picture of what took place. Let's read this in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, if you don't mind. It says, let's begin in verse 2, Romans chapter 6, verse 2. By no means, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. In other words, when you believed in Jesus Christ has already, in reality, gone to the cross and paid for our sins. When you place faith in Christ, you've taken yourself and you, in a sense, have judged yourself as a sinner. You say, I am worthy of the punishment. I accept Jesus Christ. And by accepting that, you enter into, one, his death, two, his burial, and three, his resurrection. It happens in a spiritual sense. It's all applied to you. Jesus fulfilled it, but when you place faith in him, everything that he did now becomes part of you. You're now found in Christ, having already died to sin, having already been buried because you're dead, and having already been resurrected to a new life. That happens at the point of salvation. What is baptism then? Baptism is a very picture, that very thing. You are standing outside of the water. You have now been died and been placed in the water, buried, and resurrected to a new life. That does not happen when you get put in the water. That is a picture of what has already taken place when you place faith in Christ. The power is faith in Christ. The book of Galatians, the book of Romans teaches that. You're going to do some fancy jumping and linguistic exercises to get this thing to twist around where you're actually saved because you got dunked in water. Back it up with some church tradition, you may have a doctrine. But it's not what the Bible teaches. You've been saved by faith in Christ. Why do we use baptism? It's a picture. You were in this state of life. You died with Christ and you've been resurrected. Just as you came up out of that water, you have now entered a new phase of your life. The old person, the old life, has been put aside. Please go to Colossians chapter 2. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. I know, a lot of verses. You haven't seen it yet. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. Colossians 2, verse 11. In Him, in Christ. See, how are you in Christ? You're in Christ because you placed faith in Christ. And if you believe in Christ, if you know this or if you don't know this, this is true. If you've placed faith in Christ, then you've entered into Christ, and all of these things are true in your life. You may not know them, you may never experience them, but it's part of your package. It's part of your guarantee. It's the policy that you signed up for. Now, if you don't understand it, it's still in the policy. Listen right here. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. In Him, in Christ, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the old nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Are you with me? When you believed in Jesus Christ, were you circumcised physically? Well, absolutely not. But there was a circumcision that something was removed from you. A part of you was cut off. What was cut off? The sin nature. You believe in Christ, not the sin nature, but the power of sin in your life was removed. You still have the sin nature, but we're going to find out you're dead to that. It's been separated. It's no longer something you've got to hang on to. Watch. If circumcision is an example, it says not with the circumcision done by hands, not physical circumcision, but with the circumcision done by Christ, spiritually. You've been separated from your sins. Next, verse 12, having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God who raised Him from the dead. It's talking about baptism, but again, just like circumcision can be done physically or spiritually, this baptism is not talking about a physical baptism when this was applied. You were baptized with your faith, buried with Him through baptism, and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God. You're raised into the new life because of your faith in Christ. You're not raised out of the water. We're going to put you in the water, strap a bunch of weights on you, and if you've got faith in God, you'll come back up. No, we're not going to raise you by your faith. We're going to lift you out of the water. We're going to help you up. But you were raised again in new life because of your faith in Christ. Now let's go, please, to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. These are several things that take place because of our faith in Christ, simulated in baptism. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us not because of the righteous things we had done. You're not saved because you became a good person. You're not saved because you finally cleaned your life up. Now you get to go to heaven because you're a good person. The righteous things you've done. Wouldn't baptism be a righteous thing? If baptism is what God asked you to do, wouldn't that be a righteous thing? Well, it says, right, you're not saved by the righteous things you've done. You're not saved by baptism. You're not saved by the righteous things we had done. But because of His mercy, He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So there's right there. How were you born again? How were you washed? How were you given the new life? By the Holy Spirit. So now we got the example right here of being washed and being able to start over again. Water, again, will represent that. But the real power came when the Holy Spirit washed you.
are renewed by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The next part, please go to Acts. Go to Acts 22, please. Acts 22. We're going backwards to the left now. This is Paul making another statement about the time that he was saved. You remember how he was saved on the road to Damascus? Paul's on the road to Damascus, going to go up to arrest and kill some more Christians and put them in prison. Bright light shines, knocks him off of his horse. He speaks with God, speaks with Jesus, accepts Christ, apparently. Goes on to, is taken on into Damascus, and meets a guy by the name of Ananias. Ananias goes to Paul, where Paul is sitting blindly, waiting because he can't see. And he's going to be have some things explained to him. Paul himself is going to be baptized. Interesting, very, very interesting for Paul, the great Pharisee. You realize, Paul was a Pharisee. He was at the top of the stack of the religious world of Judaism. And now, he himself, who's probably demanded thousands or hundreds at least, of Gentiles to be baptized to enter into his faith, he himself now is going to have to be baptized. Do you know what that signifies? With him being baptized, it signifies what I was before is now going to be removed from me, and I'm going to enter a new phase of life. He was on his way to becoming maybe a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a rabbi. He was brilliant. It says in Galatians, he was going beyond those of his own age in his religion. He was moving up the ladder. And now as he's moving up the ladder, he's going to stop and say, wait a minute, I'm wrong. I must start over again. And is going to, well, himself is going to be baptized. Here it is. Chapter 22, beginning in verse 15. You will be his witness, as Ananias says to him, let me go to verse 14. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. So here's where Paul himself is going to enter into baptism, and here it mentions for what? For the washing away of the sins. Paul, not only is Paul going to have a new life, not only is he going to be buried and resurrected with Christ in his salvation, but his sins are going to be washed away. Go please to, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3 to follow this one up, please. It says right here, of washing away of the sins. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. And some people might say, well, it sounds like right there he's got to get washed in water to get rid of his sins. Okay. If that's like, okay, we could go with that, I suppose. So now to remove sin from people's hearts, we just got to dunk them in water and have the right man do it. Because power's not in the water, obviously. Power must be in the man that dunks them. And now you're in trouble because where's that man? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. We're talking about the flood of Noah there in verses 19 and 20. Partway through verse 20 it says, in it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Baptism, okay, see now we're being saved by baptism. Getting dipped in water, maybe. But look, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's go back and look at this right here. The baptism that now saves you. But he clarifies that not the removal of dirt from the body. It's not physical water removing physical dirt. But it says the pledge of a good conscience. It's when it takes place inwardly. What you're doing is you're pledging your soul. You're pledging your life saying, I am going to accept this. I am going to follow after God. Then it goes on and says, the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you, how? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to Him. And let's look, please, if we could go to, oh, this is a good one, Acts chapter 1, back to Acts. I know we should probably get this organized. Acts chapter 1, verse 5. Here's an interesting one here. Something else that is signified in baptism that we see. Besides of being buried with Christ and resurrected with Christ, besides having our sins are removed, as dirt is removed from the body, so our souls have the sins removed from them. Now we see right here, it's a chance to pledge your life to God. By coming forward and being baptized, what you're saying publicly, just as it was used by other other religions, if they're the Jews or by John the Baptist. It's a chance to publicly say, I am in on this. I agree with this. It's a public confession. And John the Baptist's baptism is nothing more than people come and say, I'm ready for the Messiah. I'm ready for the kingdom. In this case also, you come forward and announce publicly, I'm ready for the new life. Look at this right here, though, in Acts chapter 1. We've got now two baptisms going to be mentioned here again. Because even John began preaching, he says, I will baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Meaning John was clearly saying, I'm baptizing you with water. And it was a baptism of repentance. We saw that last week. But he says, after me will come another baptism by the Messiah himself. And he will not baptize you with water. No, he's not going to baptize you with water. He's got something that's actually effective. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Now imagine this. If you make the comparison, John the Baptist took people and dipped them in water and they got soaked. They're completely wet. Brings them up and they'd go back up to the shore. Now he says, there's going to come one after me that's going to do the same thing, but he's going to do it with the Holy Spirit. He's going to do just like John did. He's going to take you and immerse you in the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is going to permeate your soul. You're going to have it. The Holy Spirit is going to be in your thoughts. He's going to be in your body. He's going to be throughout you. It's going to be an eternal relationship with the Holy Spirit, who is God. Now again, it's not a sprinkling. It's not a temporary, oops, you got wet, or oops, you got the Holy Spirit, now it's gone, you dry it off. In fact, I would wonder, even in the word baptism, we talked about last week, baptismo in the Greek, it means to be immersed. It's the word used for a ship that is rammed by the Romans or the Greeks, and it goes blub, 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 and sinks down and sits on the bottom of the sea. Baptismo. It sunk. Or a cloth. Dyed in or dipped in dye, completely immersed. So when it says baptized, that does not necessarily have to mean dunked and brought up. It means, like we said, John the Baptist would surely be translated John the Dipper, plunged, or John the Plunger. So when we look at this verse right here, picture not just being dunked and brought up, but picture being immersed and left there. Jesus himself says, Acts chapter 1, verse 4, halfway through it, do not leave Jerusalem. He's talking to his disciples after the resurrection. Don't leave Jerusalem. This is very important. Don't you dare begin your ministry. Don't you dare go running out of here, start talking about Jesus and telling people about God. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. But shouldn't we go tell the world now, quick, we got to get in a hurry, we got to go, go, go. No, but wait for the gift my Father promised. And they had to wait 10 days. The church had to wait 10 days before evangelism began. Why? Because Jesus says, don't do it alone. I don't want Peter out there testifying about me without the gift. Peter, just sit down and wait. But Lord, should we at least use this opportunity to do a little bit? No, Peter, it'd be better if you just sat. Why don't you help the church by sitting and don't do anything? Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. He's already given them instructions throughout his ministry about this. For John baptized with water. John immersed you in water. But in a few days, you will be baptized, you'll be immersed in the Holy Spirit. Then you'll know what to do. Then you're free to go. He doesn't want you out there doing things with your own ideas, with your own human thoughts. He wants you going out baptized, immersed, filled with the Spirit of God, so you're following God's leading, so you've got the power of God. So here we've got a baptism with the Holy Spirit. So once again, when we come up and we perform baptism, we give the symbol, besides the death and burial of resurrection, of beginning a new life, besides of having your sins washed away, besides of saying publicly, I'm making a confession of Christ, and I'm pledging my life to this way of life. I'm pledging my life to this. Also now, baptism is a symbol of what took place. You were a person that is dry without the Holy Spirit. But upon your profession of Christ, upon the point of faith in Christ, you were immersed by Jesus Christ into the Spirit of God, so you have now been completely immersed, completely drenched. The Spirit of God has now entered into you. And when you arise, of course, you're wet. And that represents the dry believer without the Spirit, having been immersed in the Spirit, now going forth in the power of their ministry. Let's go. We got another one, if you don't mind. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 20. We'll begin in Romans chapter 6, verse 22. I've got three verses we're going to look at right here. What we're going to see within this is that God has separated you from the world. Baptism also indicates that you are a chosen vessel of God, that you've been separated. Holy means separated, meaning you were in the world and belonged to the world, but by faith in Christ, God has now taken you and set you somewhere else, that you have another purpose. Let's read this very quickly. Romans 6, verse 22, it says, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, servants to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life." Go on to chapter 7, verse 4. "So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit to God." See right there? One of the reasons you've been set aside, one of the reasons you've been saved, is that you could forget the law, trying to please God with some kind of law, but concentrate on bearing fruit. Concentrate on being mature and being productive. It goes on in verse 6. We're going to jump down there. "But now, by dying to what once bound us," see, once you die spiritually and been raised to life, what you were in bondage to before your salvation is released from you. "By dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we may serve in a new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." Again, the focus of the Christian life after salvation, we've talked about this before, there's two phases. And you almost need to be reminded of this daily. You need to look at your life this way. Before you are a believer, there's only one thing that matters. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ or not? Do you trust Jesus for your salvation? Because your eternal destiny is based on your reaction to Jesus Christ. Forget about works. Forget about doing anything good. That's not the issue. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Upon placing faith in Christ, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I realize that He is my doorway to God. I realize that as I stand before God on my own, I am seen as an enemy. I am seen as a sinner. I'm seen as one that is going to be judged by God. But through Jesus Christ, I'm brought into His kingdom. Because of what Jesus did, I'm brought into right standing with God. That's phase one. But once you enter into phase one, and this is where the church really gets confused, I think. Once you enter into phase two, you've gone through the salvation process, and now here you are, a believer in the church, baptized with the Spirit. You've died to sin. You've been resurrected. You now have a right standing with God. You can celebrate knowing I am going to heaven someday. So now what? That's phase one. It's done. You're ready to go. Phase two is what we see right here. Now that you have this new life, now that you have been set aside for God, it's no longer about following rules. It's no longer about trying to make God happy. He is happy. You're in Christ. He's not happy because of what you've done. He's happy because of what His Son has done. You have been baptized in Christ. You are standing in God's presence in Christ. Stop trying to impress Him. He's impressed not with you, but with Jesus Christ, and you're in Christ. But phase two now, as it says right here, verse 6 again, "But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." The key right here is the ideal of service. You are in a position of service for God. He wants you now to produce. He doesn't want you just to stay right there on the edge of phase one and say, "I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven when I die. Someday I'm going to go to heaven." It's like, good, that's established. We know that. Now, you've got between the point today and the point of your physical death on earth, you've got time. You've got time to fill up. "Well, I'm just going to wait." No, that is the time right now as we continue to read the Bible. That is your time of service. That is your time of maturing and finding out what God wants to do so you can serve God. What you do between the point of your salvation and the point of your physical death is called maturing in Christ, of learning the Word and becoming what God has called you to be. He separated you from sin, not just to go to heaven, but to be in His kingdom today. Today, you are members of God's kingdom. Well, we're waiting to go to heaven. I had a friend who went over to Jerusalem this summer, and he came back and he told me that one of the Jewish rabbis told him, he says, you Christians, especially evangelicals, we don't understand the way you think. He says, you spend your entire life talking about heaven. Your Christian experience is someday we're going to heaven. He says, the Jews see eternal life. They see their life with God having begun today. There is the future hope, but that future hope begins now. We're going to live our lives now for God. We're going to do things today. We're not going to wait. We are going to take care of our families today. We're going to work today. We're going to see, not just someday I'll produce in the kingdom of God, we're going to produce today in this earth. And you see, when we begin to look at that, our eternal life begins at the point of salvation. And then we have this period of time called the rest of our life until we get to go to be with the Lord and sit on a cloud and play a harp. Can't wait for that day. We just wait and we watch videos and sporting events and amuse ourselves, you know. You know what amusement means, don't you? It means no brain, no thinking. It's just a waste of time. That's the original meaning of the word, amuse. Amusement. What are you, just killing time? We need to see that at the point of salvation, we've now, look at the Apostle Paul. After his salvation, he wore himself out for the kingdom of God. So this whole thing right here with baptism, it indicates that we understand that we've now entered into eternal life that begins today, and that is part of service of what we're going to be doing. And finally, let's go to Matthew 28, and then we will shut this down today. Matthew 28. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 19. Part of it has to do with Jesus Christ's wishes, Jesus Christ's plan. It was the common thread that united the believers. And of course, this is not the sole reason for baptism, but right here, he tells his disciples, the Great Commission, chapter 28 of Matthew, verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Him indicating, because he is the resurrected Messiah, because he is the God-man who died, went to death, conquered death, was given the keys of death and Hades, and resurrected, he now has, as a man, all authority. Do you get me? Jesus Christ is not saying something here that has always been true. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, being God, before he came to the earth, he could say that. He is the God of the universe. He created the universe. But there was authority that did not rest with men, that did not rest with man. So Jesus Christ became a man. And as a man, he went to the cross and died. And as a man, he conquered death and Hades. As a man, he was resurrected. And now, he stands and tells his disciples, as the resurrected God-man, I have absolute authority on everything. He is going to be the judge. God will judge every man, but the man, the one who judges is going to be Jesus Christ. He is a man. A man will judge all men. A man is seated at the right hand of God. A man is going to rule and reign in the kingdom of God. All authority has been given to this man. Therefore, because Jesus Christ has all authority today, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And again, disciples is a very key word. Disciples does not mean converts. Converts are those that you get through phase one. Accept Jesus Christ. Good, you're going to heaven. That's a convert to Christianity. A disciple is taking them from that point through their life and teaching them who they are and how they live and the power that they have. A disciple is a follower of Christ. So obviously to have a disciple, you've got to have a convert. But our goal, and that is one of the things that the reason I am a Bible teacher is because I have a passion for that, of not just making converts to Christianity and filling the churches. We got our churches full now. Yeah, but are they disciples? Well, no, they don't want to learn. Well, they don't count. Yeah, they're all going to heaven, but they're useless today on this phase of the kingdom. They're useless in serving God. We need to take those converts, watch, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. How are you going to make them a disciple? How are you going to let them know who they are? Take them to a place of maturity. Right here. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded them or commanded you. Do you understand that? They're converts and they've got to become disciples. How are you going to make them disciples? One, baptize them. Oh, we just got to stick them in water? Oh, now you're back to playing church. Now you're back to playing a religion. Well, now that you're a convert, here we're going to dip you in the water. You're a disciple. Oh, I wish it was that easy. Don't you wish? Hey, come on here. We're just going to. That's what the Roman army did after Constantine and then the generals became Christians. Before they went to war, you know what they would do? They'd have the priest, several of them, stand in a river and do a little, you know, whatever, you know, wave their hands. And then the entire army would march into the river and out on the other side and paint a cross on their and they're good to go. You're now disciples of Christ. Well, that didn't work then. It doesn't work today. You can't just run someone through the water, say a blessing as they go by, and paint a cross on them, and you're now a disciple of Christ. Watch. Baptizing them, meaning teach them what it means. And then it follows up, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So part of the job of the church, not just to get converts, but to get disciples. And then to take those disciples and teach them what has happened to you. Well, I accepted Jesus Christ. Next week, I'm going to continue this next week. I've got a list here, and again, I almost did this today. But because of your prayers and intercessions, I'm stopping. Is the 36 things... Yeah, you understand how serious your prayers had to be. The 36 things that happen to us at the point of salvation. That the Bible talks about it, that teaches. But I tell you what, I bet you I can't name all 36 like that. I have to study. I forgot about that one. And I know probably some of you don't know them either. But they are true. You have faith in Christ. This is who you are. I know it doesn't look very impressive, just a little piece of cardboard here. But this is who you are. And when you understand who you are, you will have been trained. You will understand this is how, and it's got to absorb into your soul. And you'll begin to live your life understanding what God is doing. One of the saddest things about life as a Christian is God is working in each of our lives. He's moving us, making us productive. But we don't know what it is. We're resisting it. We're running from it. We're trying to find a better video, something that's got a little more action to it. It's like, and the whole time he's leading us somewhere to be productive. But I want to get amused. I want to have fun because and we're resisting what the Spirit of God is doing in our lives. So we'll continue that next week. What we're going to do right now is we're going to have a baptism. And we will have those that are going to be baptized come up. And remember, what we're going to do is we're going to give them an experience of what has happened in their life when they became a believer. It's what is already done, but it's going to be something visual for them. It's going to be an experience. They're going to experience it with all of their senses, if you know what I'm saying. They're going to hear. They're going to feel. There may be a smell. They're going to feel physically what has already happened to them spiritually. They've died with Christ. They've been buried. They've been resurrected to the new life. They've been baptized into the Spirit. They're soaking with the Spirit of God and ready for service. They're going to make a commitment to God. This is my commitment to living a life as a Christian. I'm now going to take the initiation of a Christian. I'm going to follow this and be obedient to what Jesus Christ says. I'm going to be baptized, and that's what will take place. Well, are there any questions? We've got... anyone that wants to be baptized, Clint, what do we need to do now? We need to
change.
Okay, go ahead. Which room is she going to go into? Right over here will be the ladies. Oh, look at that. What's that say? Oh, red. That's the Greek word for women. And the men, if anybody wants to be a gentleman, wants to go, they can go over there and change if they need to. Do we need to prepare this at all? Like, take the cloth off? Okay. And what I will ask them when we get them in the water, I will ask them, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And upon their positive confession, we'll then say, well then, because of your profession in Christ, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Clint's going to help me. Is that right? Come on up, Clint. Is Matt here? Did Matt leave? Oh, there's Matt. You want to sing a song?
Sure.
Just like we planned, Matt? No, we didn't plan that. I'm just trying to act like we planned it.
No, we're at a lake in Colorado.
Oh, yeah. Go ahead and push stop on my recorder so they don't record me singing.